So as we go through the text, we need to recognize, first of all, Jacob was wrestling with God his entire life. All of us are wrestling with God our entire life, learning what it means to be faithful, even when we don't want to be faithful, even when it's hard to be faithful. And God is continuing to call Jacob. He's continuing to call us as well. Today, we're going to be talking about the slippery slope of compromise, because he made so many mistakes in his life. We make so many mistakes in our life. We're going to see the train wreck that's coming because he wasn't living the way that God was calling him to live. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 34, and I'm going to go through and back up to 33, 18 through 19, where he goes to Shechem, and I'll explain that in a minute. Before you get there, I'm going to talk to you about TV. That's a great way of segue for a sermon. So back in the 1950s and 1960s, there was called a Hays Code. It was from the FCC. And what they said is anytime there's anyone in a movie or in a TV show, they were acting as though they were a husband and wife. If they were ever in the bedroom and they were sitting on a bed or on the bed, one person had to have their foot on the floor at all times. That way you knew nothing inappropriate was going on because everyone knew they're not married. And so that was a way of keeping things sane. Now, if you look back in the old days, the black and white TV shows, they had two twin beds separate, like Leave It to Beaver. You remember those shows and I Love Lucy? They started off the beds separate because make sure there was nothing that could be construed as being, you know, inappropriate in those scenes. It wasn't until it was the, it wasn't Leave It to Beaver. I forgot who it was, but I wrote it down. The Brady Bunch, thank you. It was the Brady Bunch that came in about 1965 that they actually had one bed in the bedroom, and the couple that was portraying the Bradys, they were actually in the bed in their pajamas. It was scandalous. And there was like 2.5 feet between them. But what I'm pointing at is television back in the 1950s through 1965 is radically different from the TV you watch today, if you've noticed. How did we get from one extreme to the other? It is through compromise. Little by little, things begin changing. Little by little, the beds begin coming together, and they finally came to the point that the Hays Code is thrown out, and now we're in a place that TV is dangerous to watch because of the things that are inside of it. Jacob made so many compromises in his life that they compound and they come crashing down around him as we come to the passage in Genesis chapter 34. But before we get there, to build into that, the Bible says that Jacob went to Shechem. After he dealt with Esau, Joey talked about it last week, en route he went to Shechem. But the Bible says that God called Jacob to go to Bethel, but he went to Shechem instead. Now, how do we know that? Because God came to him and said in Genesis chapter 31, 13, I am the God of Bethel, return to the land of your kindred. And just in case we're like, well, that wasn't very clear, Dwayne. Maybe he didn't understand that. As soon as chapter 34 is over and the whole thing falls apart, he goes to his family, and Dave will talk about this next week in chapter 35. He says, arise, let us go up to Bethel. Jacob knew where God was calling him, but instead of going where God called him, Jacob went to Bethel instead. Went to Shechem instead. Now, Bethel is only 20 miles away from Shechem. It's so close. If they are a day's ride to get there. How many times do we live our life as Christians being close to where God calls us, but not quite where he's needing us to be? Dave did that. But when we live our life outside of God's will, when we know where God wants us to be in our prayer life, in our study, in our service, and we're just comfortable being close enough, those things begin to impact not only ourselves, but it impacts our family, it impacts our children, it in fact impacts the community we live in, and we're going to see how things begin falling apart because he just lived close enough, but not quite where God was calling him to be. So he went to the pagan city of Shechem. Let's talk about what Shechem is. Shechem is a city that is a city-state. It's got walls around it. Now, why did he go there? We don't know. Maybe he went there because it was a safe place in case Esau decided to come back. He had walls. Maybe it was because he wanted trade. We don't know why he went there. But we do know that when he went to Shechem, he wasn't just doing a pit stop on the way to Bethel. The Bible says that when he went to Shechem, he paid 100 pieces of silver for a piece of land. Let me read that to you. Genesis 33:18. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way to or from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money, silver, the piece of land in which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar called El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Jacob talked about it last week. He arrives to this place and buys this piece of land. And in today's market, if we had 100 pieces of silver that Jacob had, it'd be over $100,000 that he spent for that piece of land. He wasn't just stopping there. He was setting up his home in Shechem. And when he did that, even though he proclaimed God, God is the God of Israel, and he did that throughout the entire story of Jacob. He keeps praising who God is, but he keeps reaching back to his own desires, doing the things that he wants to do for his own benefit instead of living exactly where God is calling him to go. The first lesson we come to today, we need to strive to be with God, not just in close proximity. With God, not in close proximity. We're also going to talk about our focus needs to be on God so we don't keep looking back. And when we don't live where God calls us, we find it easy to justify our actions. All of these things begin coming clear as we begin reading through this scripture. Because close enough isn't where we need to be. But we do the same thing in our own life. I mean, aren't we called to read our Bible on a daily basis, to be in the Word, to study the Word of God that he's given to us? And we have the Bible at home, and we're close to it. Any moment we could step into it and read it, but we're comfortable knowing it's just there. And Dave, or Jacob, probably was very comfortable knowing that Bethel is right there. I could step into it at any moment. But the same thing happens in our prayer life, in our service, in our missionary work. I mean, we're so close to the things that God is calling us to be involved in. We're not actually in it, but we're close enough we could step in it at any moment. Those things, those compromises that we continue to do inside of our Christian walk, they're dangerous because they begin impacting everybody around us. Not only do I begin to suffer not being where God has called me, but my friends and my family and the community around me, they begin to suffer as well. Let's look how it unfolds in Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Genesis 34, verse 1, just one verse, and we're going to stop. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. There's so much packed in that verse. First of all, we're told that Dinah is the daughter of who? Leah. Later on in the story, as it begins unfolding, we see that the Dinah, who is raped by Shechem, after that event, every other passage says that Dinah is the daughter of Jacob. And why is that? Because Jacob was the one responsible. They're setting the stage for us. She was the daughter of Leah. And what's so important about her being the daughter of Leah? We know in the Bible that Leah was the one that was unloved. In fact, in Genesis chapter 29, God says Rachel is loved and Leah was hated. And we also know because he did not have the relationship that he needed to have with his wife, his children also suffered, her children, because they were not loved as well. Now, how do you know that, Dwayne? If you dig in your Bible, you come to see who Joseph was. Joseph was the one that had the coat of many colors. He was the one that his father thought he hung the moon, and Jacob or Joseph knew that. And he was a little snot. He was walking around telling people how great he was. He was going to lord over them, and they all knew that about Joseph. If you go a little further and look at Joseph's brother, who was Benjamin, in Egypt, when the famine was coming and Joseph was finally taken to Egypt, he became the second in command, and he brought all the grain in. They sent the brothers of Leah, Abraham, or Joseph, Jacob did, I'll get my story straight, they sent him into Egypt to go and get grain, and when they went there, Joseph kept Simeon back to prove that there was another brother, which was Benjamin. And Jacob would not let Benjamin go to Egypt. He was terrified he would lose him as well because he was so precious to him. Even though his other son, Simeon, was in what they thought was prison, he would not let Benjamin go down there, even though his family was suffering. Rachel's children were treated as though they were the best thing in the world. Rachel was loved, but Leah and her children weren't loved. And because we come across that, we see everything begin falling apart as we begin looking at this story. Leah's daughter was only 14 years old in this story. And if you go a little further, we see that Joseph was 17 years old in the chapter, Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph was born a year after Leah. She was a young girl, and in that day and age, if you had a young girl of maritable age, you never let them out of the camp without a chaperone. You never let them out of your sight without a chaperone because it put them in danger. And yet, she was able to walk out of the camp and walk into the city, and no one even noticed what was going on because Jacob wasn't concerned about Leah and her children. And everything begins falling apart as we look at this. The first lesson was we need to strive to be with God, not just in close proximity. Why? Because when we don't, those around us begin to suffer. Our job is to live in Bethel, where God calls us to go, not to be comfortable living in Shechem, where we're close enough. Christians, God is calling us for a reason to be in the places that we're called to go, because there's a rippling effect when we're not living the life that God is calling us to. And our family begins to suffer as we begin looking at that as well. If we recognize that today, as husbands, most of the time we leave the daily care of our children to our wife. In fact, statistically, if you look at what the numbers were in 2024, the average wife, if the husband and wife are both working and they both make about the same living wage, the average wife comes home after she works her long day and she spends 3.5 to 4 hours working on home and taking care of the children. Twice the amount that her husband is giving in. And her husband generally, on average, gets about 3.5 to 4 hours each day to spend time on leisure. The numbers are not where they need to be. Men, we're not living the life that God is calling us to live. He commanded us to make sure that we love our wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church, and to love our children, teaching them what it means to be godly in the world that we live in. And if we're not living the example that we're called to, our family will suffer as well. That's what happened to Jacob. He wasn't there like he was supposed to, loving his family like he was supposed to, and everything began falling apart. The sad thing is, as we look at the numbers statistically, even if the wife is the only one working and the husband is not working, the time she comes home, she's spending the exact same amount of hours taking care of the family and the kids as the husband that did not have a job at all. How many times have I, and how many times have you, come home and we allowed our wife to do most of the work of caring of our family and of the house? And on top of that, they do most of the mental load about what are we going to eat? What are the kids going to wear? What do they need when they go to school? There's so many things in our life that as men that we have dropped the ball historically. We have not been the men that God has called us to be. And when we live close enough, but not actually where God is calling us, the ripple effect begins going through our entire family. What would have happened if Jacob would have loved his family like he was supposed to and actually been there for his kids like he was supposed to? The story that unfolds today would probably not have happened the way that we see it. Let's go back to the story. Genesis chapter 34, verse 2. Leah wanders off. Verse 2, and then when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw Dinah, he seized her and lay with her, and he humiliated her, and his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Now, we saw that in verse 1, it said that Dinah was the daughter of who? Leah. Then we come after this horrible event. Who's she the daughter of? Jacob. And why is that? Because he was the one responsible of taking care of his family, of providing for them and protecting them. We have an awesome responsibility in a family to be there to demonstrate to our families what it means to live in God's grace in the direction that God's calling us. Continue on. And talking about Shechem, he loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now, as you look at the story, you don't see it here, but down in verse 26, you see that after Simeon and Levi came in and attacked the city because of what they did, they went to the house of Shechem and took Dinah out of the house. She didn't go home. After she was violated, they kept her in the house of Hamor and Shechem and did not let her go back home. So we don't know how they found out that she had been violated, but certainly when they realized that she was no longer there, people began asking questions. Well, where is she? Where did she go? Well, I saw her walking out of the town. And as they began piecing things together, they finally came to the place of understanding exactly what happened to her. Verse 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter, Dinah, but his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. When I hear stories like this, my blood boils inside of me. I cannot even imagine what I would do if someone did that to my daughter, if someone did that to one of my friends, someone that was in my circle. I knew that those things happened. I would be outraged. And the Bible says that Jacob did nothing. And we think, well, maybe he was waiting for his sons to come back. When we go to the bottom of the story, after it's all over, He is still afraid of what might happen to him if people act out on what happened to his daughter. Because you remember, Jacob from the very beginning is looking for what? He's looking for the blessings from his father. He wants the birthright from his brother. He's working on getting the herds and the livestock and the family. His entire life's all been trying to make him something great. And when this happens, he's fearful that he might lose everything if this city turns against him. Verse 6. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard what had happened. And the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." And then he begins talking about, look, if we become one family, you can take your herds wherever you want to go. You'll be part of our community. You can come in and you can trade, you can buy, and you can sell. And then Shechem speaks up saying, "Please give me your daughter. I will give you whatever bride price you want." Sometimes in our life, when we find ourselves in that place of sin, where we have drifted from where God needs us to be, we hear that voice in the back of our head, that little oily voice of Satan coming in saying, "Isn't it better to be outside of where God needs you to be? I mean, look at all the stuff you gain if you're not actually living where God is calling you to be." And if you think about it, every single temptation that we give into, every single time that we turn from God and turn back to the world, it's because we're listening to that voice saying, "But there's so much more reward if you live over here. I don't read my Bible all the time because there's so many more things that I want to do. I'm not being the husband or the father I need to be because there's a video game or there's TV or there's a football match or there's fishing that I can go do or there's golfing." Now, wives, don't elbow your husband, because we're all in that same boat. We all find ourselves drifting from that spot that God calls us, and there's a repercussion for that within the community we live in and inside of our families. Verse 13. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem, his father, Hamor, deceitfully. I wonder where they learned how to do that. Because he had defiled their sister Dinah. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree to be with you, that you will become circumcised like us, every single male." So they're saying, "Hey, we will become one family. But we have no problem with that. You just need to have this little procedure with all of your men, and then we can all be one." They were using a covenant of God, a blood covenant that God established with Abraham, of separation, that you would be my people, I will be your God, to be separate from sin, as a tool to get what they were looking for and retribution for what happened to them. So many times, dear Christians, we find ourselves in those spots where we use God as a weapon instead of using him for the grace and love that he was meant to be accepted for. I mean, simple things like talking about people in a prayer. "Would you please pray for Joey? He's a pastor, you know, but he's just not doing well. And I saw him last week. He hit his wife. You know, we just need to pray for him." And we use it as a tool, proclaiming that we're doing it in a way of being godly, but it's gossip. And the Bible says that gossip, in the book of James, it's like a little fire that devours and destroys. There's times in our own life as Christians that we use Christianity as a way of getting the things that we want. And they did the exact same thing. Now, why am I telling you this? Because we can't judge them too harshly. We end up doing the exact same thing in our own life. The second lesson, keep our focus on God so we don't keep looking back. Keep our focus on where God is calling us so we don't keep looking back to the world trying to find something there that's better than what God is calling us into. Because when we're so close but we're not quite there, we find ourselves being pulled between two extremes. One extreme, we're hanging on to God like Jacob. He said, "God is the God of Israel." He made an altar. He's proclaiming how glorious God is. But the other hand, he's still hanging on to the things of the world that he wants, the sinful temptations. And we find ourselves in those positions in this world where we're hanging on to both. I know God wants me to be in Bethel, but there's things in Shechem that can make my life easier. I know God is calling me to be a better wife or a better mother or a better father, but there's other things that I want to do, and I know I'm supposed to be reading my Bible, but there's other things I want to do, and we find ourselves in those positions hanging on to both desires of our heart we find ourselves in torment, being pulled one way or the other. God is saying, abide with me. Live where I'm calling you to go. Because when we live where God is calling us to go and have that one purpose of glorifying God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we don't see the other things in the world that are calling us back because we're focused on that person. If we love our wife the way we're supposed to, and we recognize that she is the most precious thing in our life, we don't look at other people because that is our sole focus. And God is saying the same thing with us. We need to keep him as our sole focus in our life and how we live. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 9, 62. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't hang on to both. You need to hang on to God and recognize, I need to go where he's calling me to go. What would have happened if Jacob did not stop in Shechem? What would have happened if he actually treated his family the way that he was supposed to, the way that God was calling him to go? Because we live with those two desires, our life begins to crumble. And the lives of those around us, our family, begins to crumble. And the worst part about it is we begin training other people about how it means to live as a godly person. Where did you learn how to be a godly man or a godly woman? Generally, it begins in our family. How did you learn what marriage was supposed to look like? We learned that from inside of our family. But the problem is that I came from a broken family, and my parents came from a broken family, and they came from a broken family. And so all of these people and all these events and all these families that did not live exactly the way that God was calling them to live, it turned my life upside down too, and my wife's upside down as well. Each of us are called to recognize that no matter what background we have, no matter where we're coming from, our responsibility is to hear God and say, yes, Lord, I'll go and step into that spot that God is calling us to step into. Because when the compromises begin piling up, it will turn our lives upside down. The reason God said, Jacob, go to Bethel, is because he did not want Jacob living in Shechem. And the reason God is calling you to live the life he's calling you, to live a life of prayer, to live a life of service, to live a life of study, is because he doesn't want you living next door to the sinful temptations that the world's going to pull you down with. Our lives are so much better when our single focus is God and we don't look behind us. Point number three. We don't live where God calls us, we find it easy to justify our actions. The sons of Leah using the circumcision to induce the people to be acceptable to them coming together, which caused them to be in pain, and so they're able to come in and attack the entire village. They use that tool to be able to get what they wanted. In our own life, we need to recognize that we can't walk around using other people to get the things that we want. The most precious things we have in this world are the things that God has given to us. The most precious thing that we have is a relationship with our family that is pure and holy and not taking advantage of them or trying to manipulate them to give us what we want or to be the people we're wanting them to be. We can't do that, and it all boils down to one single thing. There are generational curses that happen when we don't live the way God's calling us to be, but what God is calling us to be is a generational blessing in the world so that our family becomes a blessing that blesses another family, and their family grows and becomes a blessing to other families, and their family grows, and all that comes from recognizing the greatest thing that I can do in this world is recognizing when God says, go to Bethel, that's where I go. Verse 25. On the third day, when they were sore from the circumcision, two of the sons of Jacob. Now, why are they calling them the sons of Jacob when they're the sons of Leah? Because he was responsible to train them up. Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their sword and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamar and his son Shechem with the sword. They took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the entire city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, whatever it was in the city they could find, all their wealth, all the little ones, all the children they took as plunder. All that was in the houses, they captured and they plundered it. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? And the story ends. And we don't go back and visit the story any place else in the Bible. But we're left with this hatred of, you hurt me, I'm going to destroy you, which is not the answer that we're supposed to have. And then Jacob comes back saying the very opposite. I don't want to do anything because I might lose what's going on inside of my family. That's not the answer. When we come to these places in our life, when things happen, when we're hurt, when we're struggling, when we're feeling abused by the world or by the people around us, what is our response? What is God calling us to do in those moments? You see, we need to recognize that there is a purpose. Because when we live the way God's calling us to live in his blessings, we have a purpose of how we're called to live in those events. And when we're in the place of suffering and hurt and pain, there's also a purpose that God is calling us to be in those moments. Now, I need to back away from the Bible or back away from this passage quickly, and then we'll bring it back in. I need to build a foundation. The question is, what is God calling us to do when we find ourselves in those places of pain and suffering? In the Bible, the Jews have four main ways of interpreting Scripture. They're the tools that they use. One of those is called remez. What remez is, it means that they take a word or a phrase and they lift that up as a teaching element, and everyone understands exactly what they're talking about. So I would tell you, hey, look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, and I'd read you that section of the Bible, and then I would come back and attach it to what I'm talking about this morning. That's how we do it in the Western world. In the Jewish world, in the early Christian church, they didn't do that. They knew that all they needed to do was raise up one word or one phrase, and the people would know exactly what they're talking about because they knew the teachings of the Old Testament. So like the Nazarites, we know that John the Baptist was a Nazarite. We know that Samuel was a Nazarite. All you needed to do is say, no razor shall come upon their head, and everyone knew you were talking about a Nazarite, when in the Bible, there is paragraphs talking about exactly what a Nazarite is. Just that one phrase, and people knew exactly what you're talking about. Now, why am I telling you that? In the Bible, there are many references to coals and fire. And coals and fire, in relation to God, is talking about his presence is there. So when we look in the Bible, we find in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. And as he goes into the Holy of Holies, the Bible says that he's carrying a censer full of burning coals with incense. And he walks into there. What the Bible is saying is the presence of God is with him as he goes into the Holy of Holies, because without God, you can't be in that place without falling down dead. Isaiah chapter 6, we're told about Isaiah coming before God saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel takes a burning coal and places it upon the lips of Isaiah. He's not burning Isaiah's lips. It's saying the presence of God was in his lips and it cleansed him from what was going on. Look in the Bible to Revelation chapter 8. It talks about the angels coming upon the world and they scatter the coals across the world. They're not dumping out their barbecue grill. What they're doing is they're saying God's presence is being cast across the entire world. His justice is being poured out across the world. Every time you come across coals or fire, when it's talking about relationship to God, it's talking about that his presence is in that thing. Let me show you. John 21, verse 9. Christ dies on the cross. He comes back. The disciples are fishing out in the lake. He sees them and says, cast your net on the other side. And they cast their net and haul up a huge load of fish. The Bible says when they come to shore, John 21, 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid upon it and bread. Why a charcoal fire? Why not just say they came out and they saw fish cooking over a fire? Because John was saying when they walked up on the beach, God was there. And if you missed it, they had the fish and the bread loaves that also came from the miracle. This is the question. What do we do when we find ourselves in that place of pain and suffering? And as Christians, we do, no matter if we're being obedient to God or not, we're going to come in those places in our life where we're hurting because of what happened in the world or what's happened into our past. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to give you a bonus point. Dave always gives you 3 points. I'm going to give you 4. Bonus. When we abide in God, we see his plan, not our plan. When we live our life in Bethel, where God is calling us to be, we begin seeing the world the way that he sees it, instead of the world the way we see it. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourself. That's God's role. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now set with that. What is our hope? Where is our salvation? We can't fix things with our hands. We can't fix what is broken by retaliating. We can't fix things by running away. The only thing that's going to save us in this world is God through his son, Jesus Christ. But then it goes on in verse 20. Our role, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, now we saw the enemy today with Hamar and Shechem. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What have you heard about that passage? If someone does something to you and you return kindness, they will just, they'll suffer because the coals are poured on their head. That's not what it's talking about. It starts off by saying, do good to those that are your enemy. And it ends in verse 21 saying the same thing. Don't return evil for evil. You're supposed to overcome evil with good. So it starts with good and it ends with good. And the middle is that burning coal thing. And I so much want that to be something I can retribute. You know, I want these people to suffer. They hurt me. I want them to hurt back. God is not saying that. When they come against you, God will take care of that. Vengeance is his. We are called to be the example of Christ by bringing the presence of God into their lives as a Christian when we encounter those places of pain. Now, hang on. Why? Because the reality is, as we go through the story, we are no different from Hamar and Shechem. We too deserve to die because we have not lived the life that God has called us to live. We have lived in sin. There's no way we can save ourselves. And the Bible says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No scheming we can do will ever fix our problems. No wrath or anger that we can pour out will make things happy again or make things peaceful again. There's nothing the desires of our heart can do that will fix the broken world. The only thing that can fix the broken world is the grace of God touching people's hearts. And God is saying our purpose in the world, whether we're in good or bad, is to display the grace of God in the way that we live. That is what our calling is. Our desires can't heal, only God can. And so we come to a passage in the Bible as we get ready to wrap this up. Luke chapter 22, 14 through 20. The reason Christ went to the cross for us is because we couldn't save ourselves from the brokenness of the world and the brokenness in our families and relationships. Only he can. And it says in verse 14, Luke 22, 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Before he takes the punishment for our sins of not being the person God has called us to be holy as God is holy. We can't do that. We needed Christ to come and die on the cross for us. Verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it until the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of it, the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Because no scheming we can do will fix our problems. No manipulating will get us where we need to be. Nothing we can do in this world will bring happiness and peace back into our broken lives. Only God can. Verse 20, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. There's a new covenant in my blood. Again, remember, Jacob's story is our story. And his compromises through his life caused his family to suffer, caused him to suffer and his community around him to suffer, but God never left him. And when God comes down and looks into our life, even though we're struggling to be in that place of Bethel that God is calling us to be in, God is still there saying, trust me. Come into this place. There's a reason why I'm calling you here. You don't understand the pitfalls of living in Shechem, but I'm telling you, come live in Bethel. This is where you will be the best version of yourself, the best husband, the best mother, the best child, the best worker, if you're living your life according to my will and not living according to your will.